Would you please find a Bible with me and open it to the New Testament book of Matthew at the 5th chapter? I'd like to begin with a couple questions. First question is, how would you like to change your life? Well, would you believe, maybe you would believe the following, that God does not want to change your life. What he wants to do with you is to exchange your life. I titled today's sermon, The Exchange Life, His Life for your life for His life. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is truth. It's more than truth. It's wonderful truth, blessed, happy truth, joyous truth, encouraging truth, living truth. Thank you, Father, that your word is alive and sharp and powerful. And that even this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that our spirits would be receptive. Father, there's a lot that we have in Christ that we're not even aware of. And when we learn these things, Lord, we know that it is only by your Spirit. So whatever we see, whatever we hear, whatever we learn, whatever we understand today, Lord, we'll know it has been by your Spirit teaching us. Direct our way this morning, Lord. Help us to praise you with all our hearts. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the work of your Son at the cross. Direct our way this morning, Lord, as we look at your word. And we thank you in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. I'd like to begin with this morning Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48. If you'll find it with me, please. Matthew 5 and the last verse of the chapter. It's the word of Jesus. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And look with me at 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I can remember the first time reading and memorizing Matthew 5:48. And just like you, you're wondering, is not this the most difficult thing that Jesus ever told us? It's a command. He says, therefore, be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Aren't you going to concur with me this morning that this is likely the most difficult command that the Lord ever gave us? I've noticed some of the things as I've read through my Bible that oftentimes Jesus says things that sort of like hinder us from getting to Him. I've read so many passages in the New Testament where I wonder, it just seems like Jesus is making it more difficult. And I read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, and I know that I'm not perfect. You know that you're not perfect. But Jesus says you need to be perfect. Does anybody else have a problem with this verse, or am I the only one? Listen, if Jesus said it, it's true. If Jesus said it, it's absolutely true. Whether you understand it or I understand it, whether I believe it or don't believe it, it's still truth. It came from the heart of God. It came from the lips of Jesus. And if He said it, then I'm going to go with it. It looks as though His goal for us is that we be made perfect. You see, He cannot and will not let you stay in the present condition you are in. Listen again to Jesus. He said, "Therefore, be ye perfect, even as my Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now, practically speaking, none of us here can make ourselves perfect. You cannot. But I'm guessing that some of you have a desire, because you believe what he said. So you know that there's something there that fits you, because you're not perfect. But he wants you to be made perfect. And I'm thinking, does anybody here really think that we have to imitate God the Father and be perfect like he is perfect? Well, after all, Moses gave us not just 10 commands, he gave us somewhere around 613 commands. And we can't do too much. I would guess that most of us know that we can't even keep the 10. How are we ever going to get to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48? Well, I hope I've got at least a partial answer for you this morning. And I want to begin by this little word perfect here, which is actually more than just a little word, but we use it all the time. And we probably use it more so in the sense that I'm going to tell you than you think. Well, what does it mean? Usually when we read God's Word, we put our thinking into what the Word is. We put, what do I think? What do I understand? Instead of saying, what does the Bible teach? Not only here, but what does the Bible teach elsewhere in regards to this topic? Sometimes I've noticed that when we look at the Bible, we miss what it says because we don't take the plain, common, ordinary sense of what it says. I want to go to the author. I remember a number of years ago reading a book by a man that I knew, and I had sat under his teaching at one point, and I learned from him, and I read his book. And it was quite interesting to me because of the fact that as I read through the book, I kept hearing him speaking as I was reading the book that he had written. So it's a good idea for us to realize that this word perfect is probably more so the following than the absolute that you just thought of a few minutes ago. Perfect means lacking nothing, complete in all and every part, full grown and mature. And we all use that sense of the word. Let me show you a verse. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience." Now listen closely. James says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." You see, the Bible does use this idea of perfect a couple ways. The Lord uses it as a goal, but he also uses it to remind us of a process. But it carries the idea that you're incomplete and you need more work done on you. God is not going to leave you in the state or the condition that you are in right now. He just will not. You ever wonder why God bothers you so much? Do you ever wonder why God is always after you? Well, it's because you need something more than you already have. Perfect implies complete. And so when you're lacking in something in your experience, you know that God is working on you to perfect you. Think about it with me, please. Here's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace. Now think about this in this word of Paul. God is the one doing the sanctifying. He says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Watch this. "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it." You see, your heavenly Father is going to do with you, in you, and to you what needs to be done. It's your responsibility to let him mold you and to change what's going on in your thinking. He is the one. Some of you probably have heard of the name Buzz Aldrin, but did you know that I believe it was Apollo 11 back in 1969 when we landed on the moon, that these men that were on the moon got stuck there? Anybody remember them getting stuck on the moon? They got stuck on the moon. Apparently they were going back and forth from this lunar module. The lunar module had been sent down onto the surface of the moon, and they would go in and out of the lunar module doing whatever you do on the moon. And it just so happened that Buzz Aldrin and his friend and fellow astronaut Neil Armstrong had just got done doing all the work they needed to do on the moon. They entered into the lunar module, which would, they expect, lift them off and take them back up to the rocket Columbia, which would then bring them back to Earth safely. But they noticed something on the floor on that last day. It was a broken circuit breaker switch. Apparently all their activities going back and forth in the lunar module to the surface of the moon, somehow an electrical part in the panel had broken off. And it just so happened that this specific breaker switch was the one that activated the ascent engine, which was designed, of course, to take them back to the Columbia. If they couldn't get that circuit breaker switch pushed back into the panel, there was no way they could fire up the engine and leave the moon. They were stuck. Buzz Aldrin, in his book Magnificent Desolation, says, "Since it was electrical, I decided not to put my finger in or use anything that had metal on the end. I had a felt tip pen in the shoulder pocket of my suit that might do the job. After moving the countdown procedure up by a couple of hours in case it didn't work, I inserted the pen into the small opening where the circuit breaker should have been, pushed it in, and sure enough, the circuit breaker held. We were going to get off the moon after all." If you go to Washington, D.C., to the National Air and Space Museum, you will find a pen. Apparently, it made all the difference in the world. Now, here's how this fits to my sermon today. Jesus used the word perfect in the sense of complete in all its parts, nothing lacking. The system, the engine, the lunar module, the breaker box were incomplete and unusable until Buzz Aldrin took out his felt tip pen and inserted it into the breaker opening, and it was complete, and they came back to Earth safely. So what could possibly Jesus have meant if he didn't mean complete in all his parts? Now, somebody else has indicated that, well, maybe the idea is that it's like when you complete your puzzle. You say that it's perfect because you got the last piece. Well, just for your information, if you're going to use that particular illustration, what I'm going to say to you today is not just the last piece to complete the puzzle, but it's the largest piece that will complete the puzzle. I want you to know something, and that is that the day that you discover what it is that Christ really wants to do with you is going to be the day that you are going to find a tremendous confidence in God. He is going to exchange his life with you and you with him. So I want to say something to you today about this largest piece of the puzzle. So would you find with me the book of Romans today at the 6th chapter? That's where I really want to spend the next couple minutes, in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, please. Now I want to just briefly say the following to you as we have considered the book of Romans over the course of the last 4 or 5 months. In chapter 1 of Romans, the Bible says that immoral people have no excuse for not knowing God. Romans chapter 2, good people and religious people have no excuse for not believing in God. Romans chapter 3, there is a conclusion that is drawn by Paul where he says, every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. If you look in Romans chapter 4, you'll find how to be right with God. Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this matter of justification, coming by faith in and fought by the blood of Christ. What we have in Romans 6 is the following. Your old man was crucified, died, and was buried along with Christ. And since you died with Christ, when he arose, you too arose from the dead. Now, I've asked you a little bit earlier today, does anybody here want to change? And I would guess that probably there are many times in your life that you have wanted and proceeded to get something into your life to change you, to make you better, to make you something that you thought you needed to be. I would like today to make some observations with you about this matter of exchanging your life for Christ's life. That's found right here in Romans chapter 6. And I'd like to begin with this matter of what you know. Look at the third verse, please, of Romans 6. And this is what the Bible says here. Actually, this word knowing is found three times in the passage. Romans 6, verse number 3 says this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Secondly, in verse number 6, Paul says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And the third time he uses this word is in verse 9, where he says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." Now, in your English Bible, as you've heard me say before, you don't always have the understanding of the word unless you do a little bit of homework. For those of you who've got a Strong's Concordance, you know how easy it is. Here's what the scripture says. Don't you understand that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Different word in verse 6. Realizing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. And then verse number 9, seeing that Jesus, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Different words, but we many times have the same idea when we use this word know. Now, I want to just say the following to you this morning. You already know that the word Christian means little Christ. When the unbelieving world saw the believers, they had received Christ, they were baptized, they went around telling more people about what Christ had done in his death, burial, and resurrection. They called them little Christs, probably not because they liked them, but probably because they disliked sometimes some of the things that they were saying. And I say that simply because of the fact that when the gospel is preached, oftentimes people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about Christ. They don't want to hear about God. They want to hear about sin. They want to hear that the only way to know God is to put their trust in Christ. So I want you to realize that there are lots of people, and it might be you this morning. "I'm trying my best to be a good Christian. I'm trying my best." I want to say to you this morning that God is not interested in making you a better you. What he is interested in is getting you to realize that he wants his son to live through you. And I know that you are a little Christ. I know that by believing on Christ, you've been forgiven. you're bonded to a cross, and you realize that there's only one way to heaven, there's only one way to be forgiven, there's only one person in the whole human history that can take care of your sins, and that is Jesus. We absolutely are sure of that fact. But I want you to think with me about the fact that in order to live the Christian life, it has got to be Christ living his life through you. We call it the exchange life. This man here, Watchman Nee, some of you may have read Watchman Nee in days gone by. This is what Watchman Nee once said. We think of the Christian life as a changed life, but it is not that. What God offers us is an exchanged life. God offers us a substituted life. And Christ is that substitute. I'm going to say to you this morning that you need to first come to an agreement with God. Paul says, knowing, knowing, knowing. You need to agree with what God says. I know that there are many of us, myself included, the harder we try to live the Christian life, the more confidence we gain in ourselves. The less confidence you have in yourself, the more confidence you have in Christ, the more you find the joy and success in walking with God. To depend upon yourself, the Bible teaches us over and over again, that is not what God is calling us to do. I want to tell you this morning, agree with God. What does God say? Believe it. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. First, the Bible says you need to agree with him. You need to agree with what God says. Second of all, you need to reckon. That's what it says in Romans 6 and verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him, for in that he died in the sin once. And that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, the first command in the book of Romans, reckon. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves. Reckon means to count something true that's already true. I count it true that I died with Christ, was buried with Christ, and rose again with Christ. I count it true because God said it. Not because I feel it, not because I think it. I accept it by simple faith. To reckon means to count on the truthfulness of something. Now, I have to say this to you, make it a little easier, maybe. I came to the realization one day that the Bible teaches the following about God. That the Bible teaches that God is everywhere present at the same time. The word the theologians use is the word omnipresent. When I came to the realization in my heart that God is present no matter where I go, I then reckoned on something that was always true, but now I true by my experience. Now I reckon, now I'm counting on something that's true. Now, no matter where I go, God is there. He was always there before, but I hadn't reckoned on that fact. So when I'm saying to you this morning, you need to reckon, you need to count something true that's true because God says it's true. Whether you think it's true, like it, understand it, whatever, believe it. The key element is to count it true because it is true. What does the Bible tell us to do? Look at verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him, for in that he died in the sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, a Christian is somebody who walks by faith. A Christian is somebody who believes God. A Christian is somebody who says, God said it, that settles it. A Christian is someone who banks on the truth. Listen, I really don't know how I died with Christ. I don't know how I was buried with Christ. I don't know how I rose with Christ. The Bible says I am so identified with Christ that what happened to Christ happened to me. That's what the Bible clearly teaches us. The crucifixion is something that is true, but the Bible also teaches us that when we put our trust in Christ, somehow we also were crucified with Christ, died, buried, rose again. I'm going to count true what God says is true because God said it, and that really settles it, folks. Now, if I'm reckoning, I'm going to say to you this morning, I now know that I've been crucified with Christ. I don't have to feel it. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if I could just feel, listen, folks, emotion is important. I don't want to say it's not. But you want to bank on things that are true just because they're true. It's called faith. I believe it. That settles it. The second thing, I now count on the fact that I am indeed dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. That's what I call and what the Bible calls reckoning. Let me ask you a couple questions, and I mean this with all my heart. Question number one, did Christ die for your sins? Yep, Christ died for my sins. I believe with all my heart that Christ died for my sins. And here it is, Romans chapter 6. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Yes, Christ died for my sins, and I'm counting on that fact. Question number two. Did you die with Christ? Paul says in verse 6, realizing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that word is rendered up, inoperative, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Question, did you die with Christ? You were so sure that Christ died on the cross. Would you with me please this morning bank on the fact that this is just as true as that? Yes, I died with him. Third question, are you dead to sin? What does God say? Romans 6, verse number 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Yes, I am dead to sin. I'm counting on that fact. You see, folks, the Lord is calling you to live an exchanged life. You exchange your life for his life for your life. Each time I reckon on the truth of God's word, I am living an exchanged life. Jesus exchanged his life for yours so that you can exchange your life for his. Or we could call that the reckoned life. I'm counting something true that's already true. I constantly count myself dead to sin and alive to God. Some of you probably have heard of Tony Evans, great preacher. He's not the kind of preacher I particularly like to listen to. But he's a preacher, preaches God's word. But just because I don't like his style doesn't mean I don't listen to Tony Evans. Tony says, I'm convinced the reason a lot of Christians don't experience the abundant life Christ came to give is that many of us are trying to live the Christian life. That's not a contradiction, because the Christian life is, by definition, the life of Christ. So in order for you and me to live the Christian life, Christ must live his life in and through us while we get out of the way. That means, says Tony, we live by an exchanged life. He says the exchanged life begins with a death experience. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. So once crucifixion with Christ has already taken place, now you must, well, I don't feel crucified, you might say. But that's all right. Dead people don't feel dead, says Tony. But you are crucified because God says you're crucified whether you feel it or not. This is why Paul could say his only boast was in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul rejoiced in the cross not because it meant that his sins were paid for, which they were, but because the old Paul, the hate-filled persecutor of the church, was dead and gone. Paul was eager to share in Christ's death so that he might share in his resurrection life. Tony goes on to say, in Galatians 2:20, where Paul said that since he had been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When I exchange my life for Christ's life, he expresses his life in me. When I think, Christ thinks through me. When I move, Christ moves through me. When I speak, Christ speaks through me. A complete exchange has taken place. That's why the Bible says that Christ is the fullness of God in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is all you will ever need, says Tony. We display the life of Jesus to the world when we live exchanged lives. Now you may be reading this, says Tony, scratching your head and saying, Tony, all this sounds good, but it's not working for me. I pray and I read my Bible. I go to church. I try to witness. I'm trying to do all the right things, but I'm not seeing the victory that you're talking about. What's wrong? And he quotes again Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There it is, says Tony. God's expectation is that we will live this new life by faith. The exchanged life is that we will live this new life by faith. A life of freedom in Christ, activated only by faith, not by trying, not by straining, not by praying. But faith is living as if God was telling the truth. He does not lie. Whether we feel like it or not, it sometimes will feel awkward. If you're not used to living by faith, it's okay. So Paul concludes again, Galatians 2:20, saying he loved me and he delivered himself up for me. And he says, my spiritual worship is responding to this sacrificial love, giving myself completely to Christ, letting him live his life through me. And if Christ loved me enough to live his life, to give his life for us, then he also loves me enough to give his life to us. So when I exchange my life with Christ, who died and rose again, I now have Christ manifesting himself through me. Paul says, there is such a thing as the exchanged life. When you know and you reckon, he tells us one more thing, and that is to present yourself to God. Romans 6:12 says this, stop letting sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Yield is the word present. Read through the book of Romans, you'll find the word present. It's the exact same word as yield, translated into the English here in chapter 6 in verse number 13. You see, folks, this is the exchanged life. Let's do it this way. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, I have one more testimony for you today. And this testimony comes from a great man of God. His name was Hudson Taylor. Some of you probably have read about Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. He writes about the exchange life. After he had been a missionary for many, many years, his life being as hard as he could possibly work, praying as much as he could possibly pray, his sister wrote him a letter and told him about the exchange life. This comes from a book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, written by his son. In the book, he says this: God made me a new man. God has made me a new man. Wonderful was the experience that had come in answer to prayer, yet so simple as almost to baffle description. Do you know? I now think that this striving, longing, hoping for better days to come is not the true way to holiness, happiness, or usefulness. It is better, no doubt, far better than being satisfied with poor attainments, but not the best way after all. I have been struck by a passage from the book called Christ in All. It says, the Lord Jesus received his holiness begun. The Lord Jesus cherished his holiness advancing. The Lord Jesus counted upon as never absent would be holiness complete. He says, he is the most holy who has most of Christ within him, all the joys of the finished work of the cross. To let my loving Savior work in me, his will, my sanctification, is what I would live for by grace. Abiding, not striving or struggling, looking off to him, trusting him for present power, resting in the love of an almighty Savior, in the joy of a complete salvation from all sin. This is not new, yet it's new to me. Christ literally all seems to me the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. How then to have our faith increased? Only by thinking of all that Jesus is and all that he is for us. His life, his death, his work. He himself as revealed to us in his word to be the subject of our constant thoughts. Not a striving to have faith, but a looking off to the faithful one seems all we need. A resting in the loved one entirely for time and eternity. He says, I looked to Jesus, and when I saw, he said, oh, how the joy flowed. It was resting in Jesus and letting him do the work, which made all the difference. And folks, when Hudson Taylor spoke in meetings after that, there was a new power that seemed to come from Mr. Taylor. In the practical things, there was a new peace in his life. Troubles did not worry him as before. He cast everything upon the Lord in a new way. It was the exchanged life that had come into this man. The life indeed, no longer I, blessed reality, Christ lives in me. How great the difference. Instead of bondage, liberty. Instead of failure, quiet victories within. Instead of fear and weakness, a restful sense of a sufficiency in another. I will say to this morning, folks, there is no way that I can live the Christian life. It is impossible. There is no way that you can live the Christian life apart from Christ living his life through you. You see, he is your life. You are bound up to him. The Bible says that we are united to Christ. He lives in me, I am in him, and he is in me. And I can only obey and only serve and only worship and only love him and only walk the walk as I am dependent upon the one who lives in me. You see, folks, that's why Christ came into this world. I know you've heard me say this before, but if he saved you just for heaven, then why didn't he take you to heaven the minute he saved you? He saved you not only for heaven, but for time. He saved you not only for then, but for now. He saved you to manifest his life through you. I'm so glad that the gospel brought me to Christ.
but the gospel also brought Christ to me. I am so thankful today, folks, that I can say to you, I want every day of my experience to live the exchanged life. I don't want Dan Peters to be known, just like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. I don't think the Lord's called any of us to live in our own strength, although we all try. I have to bear this cross. I have to bear these heavy burdens. I have to deal with this person in my life. I have to deal with this guy at work. Really? Let Christ live his life through you. I think that everything that happens to you is God's way of moving into your life so that he gets full control. So that the only response you can have is to say, I surrender all. You say, I surrender all. You look to the Lord Jesus, he lives in you, and you are so glad that it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And it says in the book of Isaiah, the 31st verse, chapter 40, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew. Look it up in Strong's. It says, exchange their strength and mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. The question, of course, is, are you going to live the exchange life? Or are you going to continue to live on your own and just hope that God's going to bless you? It's a beautiful song. I wish I could sing it for you, but I would rather have somebody else sing it for you. So Peter, if you could find it for us. You can find it.
I will.
Thank you again that you have given to us a wonderful Savior in Christ. Thank you, Father, that we can say today, I surrender all. Lord, I ask for that one that's here today who realizes and recognizes that what a glorious, wonderful Savior that we have in your Son. And then say, I surrender all. I surrender all, Lord. Thank you for your love in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.